Certainly a lot of truth in that chorus we just sang. It may not be scripture, but it's got a very basic scriptural content and in context. I might just mention this, that Susanna and I will take the opportunity while we're in the East anyhow to spend the weekend with Angelo and Anna next week, so we expect to be absent from you then too, and thank you for your prayers. I guess enjoyed is the right word to use for the opening this morning, Mark, to hear your journey, because I have a feeling that you spoke to a lot of us who are on that same journey with you. And while it doesn't directly relate to the message today, it does have some, it does tie. And so I'd like to, the title of the message this morning is Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 5. And yes, I was here 2 or 3 weeks ago when Lee Nisbet preached an introductory message to the Sermon on the Mount, so it's not like that I'm oblivious to that. When Lee got up and announced his intention, I thought, well, how strange, because I had been thinking of doing the very same thing, preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure that this will actually develop into that, for sure not this morning, but I'm saying I'm not sure that subsequent message will necessarily follow up with this. But I'd like to read the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they obtain mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that which were before you. That's as far as I intend to read this morning. I would just say this, that Lee's message was just an outstanding introduction, I felt, to the Sermon on the Mount. I felt that he captured the essence so well. And so this is not in any way competing with that introduction. But it is focusing on the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some years ago, my wife and I, along with the native pastor from El Salvador, attended a conference that was held in Guatemala. We were there sort of at the behest of some, at the encouragement, I should say, of some MCC workers who felt we could use that exposure. And we were willing to go. We realized that the tone of the conference would be pretty much political activism and how to inspire, well, I'm not sure how to do all, how to at least be fair with poor people. Let's say it that way. Let's be that generous at least. And and it was right at the time when El Salvador was sort of in the throes of a civil war, and it had largely started because the poor people had risen up and were standing up for their rights and had organized and formed militias and eventually a coalition of groups that then confronted the government, and the war ended without anyone really winning. A lot of people lost, But nobody really won. There was actually an armistice, or actually maybe it wasn't quite an armistice, but there was a peace agreement of sorts that has served the country and has kept them at least out of that kind of warfare, but has left the country ravaged with violence and so forth. That is just above about any scale in the world for violence. Well, all of that said, I guess we went to this conference. We're a little shy about it to begin with. The first person that addressed the group was a man from Mexico, a pastor from Mexico, actually a medical doctor, who spoke from the Beatitudes and spoke a beautiful meditation on that was very scriptural. And at once I felt at home with the way he presented the Sermon on the Mount. I wasn't prepared quite for the reaction of the moderator or the next speaker, who then got up and sort of chided him for his getting too hung up on biblical concepts. We're here to talk about political activism. Was sort of the the man then, the next speaker, when he got to his feet, quoted what I thought was this verse. He said, "Blessed are the poor." And that's where he left it. And then that's where he built his premise from, that blessed are the poor. And of course, within me, because I had my guards up the way I did anyhow, that was revolting. And so it was hard to hear much of anything else that he said. I looked at that, I said, I mean, the scripture, actually, this verse actually says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It wasn't until some time later that I discovered that the rendering in Luke of the Sermon on the Mount, or of the Beatitudes, actually says, "Blessed are ye poor." That's where it leaves it. You may ask, so what do the two have in common? Because the one talks about being blessed are the poor in spirit, and then the one in Luke says, "Blessed are ye poor." Well, I'd like to help bring a little resolution to that as we throughout the message this morning. But the thing that I began to see as I looked at the Beatitudes, you see, Jesus here was ushering in a kingdom, and he was trying his best to describe what this kingdom was going to look like. And so he used the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. I'm not sure how big the crowd really was at the Sermon on the Mount. It says when he saw the multitudes, he went into the mountain. It doesn't say the multitudes followed him, but they may well have. I'm not sure. But he was at least teaching those people who desperately wanted to follow him as their rabbi, as their teacher. And so he was giving him this picture of what the kingdom of God is like. And he begins with the Beatitudes that precedes the Sermon on the Mount then. And it seems as though the Beatitudes are sort of an abbreviated version of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And so here we have, here he begins with this statement about the kingdom of God. He says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I didn't realize it till I began studying this more carefully, that the first and the last Beatitude are the only two Beatitudes that speak in the present tense about the kingdom of God. You see, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The other the others all have a different kind of sort of consequential blessing that they offer to those that mourn, to the meek, to the ones that hunger and thirst, to the ones that are merciful. It says they shall obtain mercy. It's sort of a blessing on them. But as I see this, as I understand, try to understand this scripture, it is saying that this is what the kingdom of God is made up of. It is made up of people who are poor in spirit. And the in verse 10, it speaks then of people who are persecuted, and the person who is persecuted and really allows the work of the Lord in his heart is a man of poor spirit. And so I found that very interesting, that perhaps the essence of the kingdom is poverty of spirit. And that's why this morning when Mark spoke, there are things that compete with that poverty of spirit. And one of those things, I'm going to say, is pursuit of the American dream. And I hope perhaps to be able to flesh that out a little bit more here in the next 15, 20 minutes. Well, the ensuing verses, the verses between verses 4 through verse 9 have their, those are what we consider the Beatitudes, or they're part of the Beatitudes. And out of that we see, I believe, other characteristics that complement or that are a part of a poor spirit. And what emerges from those 10 verses, or I should say those 8 verses, is not exactly the stereotypical CEO of corporate America. And it's not wrong to be CEO of a corporation. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying what we typically think of and what it usually takes to get to where a CEO of a large corporation would get, you know, what it takes to get there generally is not poverty of spirit. It is something pretty different. Well, here Jesus uses these. He talks about poverty in verse 3, and then in verse 10 he talks about suffering. I think the other 6 of those of the Beatitudes describe the behavior within the kingdom. They describe a specific sacrifice that a man makes with a poor, who is poor in spirit, and then the blessing, but he gives it in the future tense. It's sort of a condition. In other words, the person who is the person who mourns will be comforted. The person who is meek shall inherit the earth. The person who is who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. Blessed are the poor, for they shall see God, and the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so I'm beginning to see the Beatitudes in a little different light than I did before I understood the impact or the importance of that first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the classic novel Hinds Feet in High Places, some of you may have read it. I heard it on audiobook for the first time recently. And it's the story of a little girl named Much Afraid who is wooed by the great shepherd. And he invites her to join his flock. And she lives in a village in the valley. She is from the family called the Fearings. That was their last name, was the Fearing family. And so little Much Afraid is entreated by the shepherd to follow him. But she is who she is. She is Much Afraid. And she hardly dares to go. But finally she does break loose from her family and manages to escape to the flock of the shepherd. And her desire is to walk in the high places on hinds' feet. Now, hinds would be deer. It would be the kind of a form of a deer, something that is agile and can, or maybe mountain goats would be a better description. Just is out and can go places wherever they want to. Well, to make this journey, though, Much Afraid was going to have to do a lot of it by herself. Except that he gave her two companions. Those two companions were Sorrow and Suffering. And when I, of course, listened with rapt attention, now who will these companions be? Because look what she's given up. She has now turned her back on her family, and she has given up the things that appeal to the flesh. And she has joined the ranks of the shepherd. And when I heard that it's Sorrow and Suffering that she gets for two companions, I said, it took me just a little bit to get a hold of the fact, no, that is the essence of learning. I mean, those companions are wonderful companions when we are truly wanting to learn the poverty of spirit that this beatitude talks about. Those are the two companions that will walk with us in places and take us places that we don't want to go, perhaps. And yet, in the end, they bring peace and they bring joy and grace. And that was the... I'm forgetting now exactly what those... Can someone help me? What did the two companions turn into then? One of them was grace, was it not? Joy and peace. Okay. Joy and peace were the two companions. And the sorrow and suffering turned into joy and peace. Excellent, an excellent book to help you understand a little bit how the Lord works through hard times for all of us. Well, while this novel is an attempt to by a human to describe God's dealings with his people, it is consistent with the description that Jesus here gives of the kingdom of heaven. In today's world, this is what Mark referred to this morning, is we have been duped into believing. Well, no, we have been tempted to believe, I should say. If we don't believe it, we haven't been duped into it. That the way to happiness is, the way to have things nice is to have things convenient and have things pleasant. In fact, in this world, poverty is seen as, I'm going to say, a curse. I think if I understand the intent of well-meaning politicians, they would like to have us believe that their brand of politics can get us further from sorrow and suffering than their competitors can. And so there is this ongoing battle, it seems like, in the world around us and in our hearts, to do away with inconvenience and discomfort. And I'm not here this morning promoting some kind of an asceticism or some kind of a beat yourself over the brow all the time kind of religion that says you got to feel bad about yourself, you got to hurt all the time, and you got to just suffer pain all the time. But I'm saying that if our if our primary goal and intention in life is somehow to avoid inconvenience and suffering and sorrow, then we will be miserable people. Because sorrow will come, suffering will come. But if they don't shape us, then they will only then it will feel like they only hurt us. One thing we forget is that the two elements, sorrow and suffering, entered the world the same time that death did. And I've come to see death as it seems like we spend our life in competition with death. That's why we eat well. That's why we have proper medical care and all of that. We spend our lives in competition with death. In essence, death is not as bad as it seems. And I say that in a very broad sense of the term, in broad sense of the word, because physical death is certainly something that none of us runs after. It's something that we actually try to flee, and it's an instinct that God has put in us. And so I'm not talking so much about that kind of death as I am the kind of death that is to happen in our own experience, in our own hearts, death to ourselves. Sam, when he talked about crucifying himself, he was talking about that death that we are called on time and again. And so the more I see the value and the beauty of death, in relationships, friends, if a husband and a wife don't figure out how to die pretty soon after they, you know, or in any relationship, if there is not an understanding of the value, the importance, and the role of death in our experience with each other, relationships just really don't happen very well. Things don't go very well. And so it's from that standpoint that I say that death really ought to be welcome to us. By the same token, sorrow and suffering that were introduced at the same time that death was are given to us because they are meant to help shape us, to help form us after the image of our Maker. Even as death, in the hands of an almighty and all-powerful God, brings blessing and glory to the one who embraces it, so sorrow and suffering produce beauty and blessing in those who receive their message. Jesus said this about the poor. In Matthew 26:11, he said, "The poor you will have with you always." Some months ago, Jim Unruh spoke here. I missed that. About the only thing I got, about the only report I got was the devotion that Josh had around that subject. And it got me to thinking a lot. Because, you know, as we learn, as we live around people, don't we find that poor people can teach us something? You might say we ought to be able to teach each other a lot then, shouldn't we? Because that's sort of what we are. I realize that a lot of us probably live under what's considered the national poverty level. At least if you have a family, you have to have a pretty good wage to live above the poverty level at this point. But I'm simply saying that what we learn, and this, you see, we're not poverty of spirit applies to the poor person. It applies to the person with wealth. This is not in any way talking about the evils of wealth, but it is that we handle the things that God gives us the way that He gives it to. That the way He gives them to us, that we handle them with a poverty of spirit. I'd like to just to help us understand how God sees poverty, I'd like to read several scriptures. I won't be turning to them. I'm going to turn to my Thompson's Chain reference, and I'm going in the back, and I'm going to read from that some of the comments that the Lord makes about poor people. (Clears throat) the provisions, his provisions for poor people. He says, "For the oppressor of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Rather archaic language, perhaps. But it makes the point that God makes provision, that God protects the poor. He enjoins justice for the poor. He says this, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the..." That was Psalm 82:3, Proverbs 21:13. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Proverbs 29:14 says, "The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever." And Jeremiah 22:16, "He that judgeth the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him, was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" You see, he was actually saying, this poverty is to draw people to myself, so they get to know me. And then he enjoins kindness for the poor. But Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as this day." I jumped the track here. I'm going to come back to that one just a little bit later. Well, one of the things that I have been inspired by, and that Josh has referred to, is as we live among impoverished people, especially people who don't have some of the nice things in life that we think are nice, there are things that we learn. And I'm building a little bit on some of the things that Josh had mentioned in his opening, as far as that's concerned. And you may have I don't remember them exactly, but one characteristic of the impoverished person is people are more important than things. And that's partly because people are, relationships, I should say, are their most valuable resource. Because they can't rely on what they've got around them. And so do you see how that works then with an impoverished spirit? That where the relationship with our Lord becomes what we rely on rather than the things that we have, we join the poor. Something else that's characteristic of a person that struggles with poverty is he's quickly sympathetic to other people's needs. You know what it's like to have been through something and then you can identify with somebody else. That's because that's the same way that it works for a poor person who has struggled with all his life with not having much. He's very quickly sensitive, and so he's going to reach out to others quicker than. And so those things just simply do factor in to how that people relate to each other. And in addition to that, just simply that oftentimes the poor person is quick to respond to the needs of other people as they can. It could appear by some of the things that I'm saying, some of these scriptures, that God wants us poor. That's not what the scriptures don't teach that. However much is said about the dangers of poverty, and the scripture that I read a little sooner than I was going to is one that would indicate that God does give gifts. He says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." You see, he isn't saying here. He actually, time and again, had given the children of Israel a promise of wealth and blessing and health and goodness if they obey his laws. And he's saying that God gives this as a gift. So riches are not to be despised. It's just the way that we handle riches. It's the way that we handle comforts. Some time ago, I was in discussion with Brother Leroy, and he made a comment that I've had to ponder a good bit, and I think he's pretty close to right. He said, talking about the nice things in life and the things that we, the luxuries that we have, you know, what is luxury and what is necessity? And if I remember his deduction correctly, it is this, that when we have enough to be warm, we have enough either house or clothes to be warm, and enough food not to be hungry, everything else is a luxury. You think, you believe that? These cushioned seats that you are sitting on are a luxury, friends. I just know how painful those slatted benches were in El Salvador in that heat. It just wasn't much fun. I could go on and on. But you see, what I'm saying is this. I think the thing that we learn from this is that many times we've become victims of an entitlement mentality that we sort of ought to have. We ought to get to have everything that we have. And again, understand me, I'm not saying it's wrong to have these things. But I'm saying that when they mess with our minds, and they do, then it causes us trouble. I see I need to hurry, and I will try to do so. I'll try to keep moving here. I should perhaps refer to some of the perils that he does mention about of riches. I will just mention a couple of those in Deuteronomy 8:13, just a few verses ahead of the one that I read. It says, "When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast multiplied, 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of the house of land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." He is saying that there is that risk that once you get all that you have, all that you need, the temptation will be, or the you to be for, to, it will be to forget God. And Jesus said, Jesus said to his disciples that, "Verily, verily, I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, a man with wealth and a poor spirit has got just as good a chance as the man without wealth and a poor spirit. Poverty of spirit is not, and wealth are not mutually exclusive. But there's a reason why God gives us, gives us wealth. There's a reason why he gives us. And the reason in Thessalonians that it's spoken of is so that we have to give to him that needs. And I think it's just important to keep that in front of us. Well, I admit that the longer I live and the more I understand the essence of poverty, the more I think that's who I really want to be. Now I'm not talking about not having things to live with. I'm not talking about about that kind of poverty so much as just the mentality that the person has, that the poor person has. And I've seen some things in myself that have troubled me. There was a time in our experience we came back from El Salvador without very much, and so I had to make a living, and and in America, vehicles are a luxury. I mean, whether you believe it or not, they are a luxury. I know we think they're almost a primary necessity anymore, but one reason you know that they're a luxury is because they're pretty far down on the list. If you got to put food on the table, and if you got to put a roof over your head, and you got to put clothes in your back, the kind of vehicle you drive is the last thing, is one of the last, or that's the thing that gets last consideration. Now, by now, we may not be there, but that's where I found myself. And so I was driving vehicles oftentimes that would get me to Wichita, would not have gotten me to Wichita and back. It would get me to work and back, usually, sometimes not. And I was quicker to stop and help people. And I remember one evening I was coming home from work, and I forget what went wrong. But my truck, I pulled off the side of the road, and I wasn't there very long, and someone else pulls up behind me. It was a gentleman in another pickup, and in my mind, I remember just flashing through my mind, I wonder if his truck will look like mine does on the inside. Now, that wasn't so much poverty as disorganization, but I opened the door and felt right at home. And it was a struggle for us to get to the place where we felt like we could afford the kind of vehicles that we have today. Well, over the past several years, I've observed something happening in me. It's just a little easier for me to drive by somebody that's stopped than it used to be. I don't feel the pain of poverty like I did at one time. It really wasn't pain, it was just inconvenience. But I felt something happening that I didn't like. And so the Lord has ways of bringing those things home to us again and bringing us back to reality. Not long ago, I was on the way to work in the morning, and I saw this pickup stopped. There were two young men in it. Initially, I drove by because I thought I can't be late for work, which I sometimes am anyhow, and too often. But then something said, no, you ought to go back and help them. So I went back, and two young fellows were having trouble with their truck. Had a flat tire, and they said they don't have a jack. And one was on the cell phone trying to get a hold of a jack. And so I said, well, I don't think I've got one. And ran back to my car and was going to rush off, and something just didn't quite let me go. So I went around to see for sure if I had a jack. Well, I knew I had a jack, I think. I forget the full conversation, but I decided I'll take this jack back to them and let them use it and help themselves and then get on the road and go. So I did. They said they had a tire, but not the jack. So I left the jack there and headed on to work. Said, just drop it off at Sturdy Built up the road when you got your tire fixed and you come past. Well, that jack didn't show up all day, and so I began wondering what's up. And on the way home that evening, the pickup wasn't there anymore. It wasn't at the same spot, but then I saw where it was. It was in the ditch, only further ahead, and there was an old man and a middle-aged woman trying to load this truck that I had helped out that morning onto a trailer. And I was just, I stopped mainly to get my jack. And they saw me coming, and immediately they said, are you the one that owns the jack? And I said, I am. And then they said, it was about dusk and it was getting dark, and it was a little bit of a dilapidated setup that they had there with the van. They were trying to pull the truck with and everything. And then the man said, how close do you live to here? I said, well, just down the road, not far. And he said, could we park this thing in your yard till we can come back and get it? This van just about won't pull it. I need to come back with my truck. Well, I like to identify with poor people, but I don't like their equipment in my front yard. It's happened before. So I said, after I collected my, yes, I said, you may park it there. And so they pulled it in that evening, and left it there, and I expected it'd probably be there for the weekend. Well, the next day they were back already to pick this vehicle up, pick up the trailer and the vehicle with a better vehicle. And I went out and helped him a bit, and then he said, I want to pay you for all you've done for us. And I just sort of brushed it off. Well, I really didn't do a thing for them. I just got my jack back mainly. But then they explained, then he told me, then he said, this is a borrowed trailer, and sort of apologizing for what it looks like. He said, earlier this year, I had a lawn mowing business, and I had my mowers loaded on my own trailer, ready to take to the service, ready to have them serviced for the year, and somebody hooked onto that trailer and drove off with my trailer and the mowers. Haven't seen them since. Well, then my heart went out to him, and I just felt how, you know, it's just a case of poor people. And then as I headed to the house, he stopped me and said, here, I want to pay you for all you've done. And I said, I haven't done anything. He said, no, you take this. And he gave me a $20 bill. And I just sort of shook my head and said, now, of all people, this man could not afford $20 for parking this truck here overnight. But I saw it would offend him if I wouldn't take it, and so I took it, and decided to use it for something, for just something extra. And it just taught me again that there is community in poverty. And it teaches me some things about how we sometimes so desperately try to provide ourselves with the conveniences and the soft things of life that we forget to have community. Well, I need to bring this to a close. There's more that I would have liked to have said, and I I think I should just maybe say this much yet and sort of bare my heart. 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity after Elmer's message to share from our hearts about something that's on our mind, and the Lord just simply spoke to me about the pride in my own heart. I couldn't even identify it fully, but I knew it was there. And so I felt like I owed that to you as a brotherhood. And as I thought about it more and looked at the pride in my own heart, I saw where a lot of it was centered. And it is this whole thing of wanting to be thought well of. Now it's not wrong to be thought well of, but if that becomes our driving motivation. And it becomes an obstruction to peace in our hearts. And Gary mentioned that I serve on the bishop committee. Now, if I were to tell you that there is if I were to try and tell you that there is that I've not been tempted with some satisfaction about the fact that I serve on that, I'd just simply be lying to you, because I have had to deal with that question. I mean, with that reality, I should say, that I am a proud person. But that's not really the issue for me right now. The issue for me right now is that I'm feeling sort of caught between serving on there. I'm feeling sort of caught because we're looking at some hard questions in the constituency. I like to be everybody's friend, and somehow I have the sneaky suspicion that when it's all said and done, I'll have friends. But maybe not quite the kind of friends that I do now. And so it's that kind of thing that just has, that the Lord has dealt with me on and continues to deal with me on, is that I have to approach this thing with a poverty of spirit if He is going to honor and to bless it. So I would just invite your prayers on our behalf in this next week or so. I just have a lot of respect for our constituency, and I'd like to do what we can to help us walk together. It means embracing some diversity. It means acknowledging that we don't have everything figured out, and that's not a very easy thing for us sometimes to do. And so I just felt like I wanted to share that much with you and invite your prayers. Maybe in conclusion, I would just simply ask this question. Are we driven to avoid pain, sorrow, and suffering, and I would say poverty of spirit, as though it is a curse? Or will we embrace God's provision for these things and live in His kingdom? Let's kneel and pray. Lord and Father, we thank You this morning for the ways that You teach us in Your Word. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to live among us and to show us what the kingdom of God looks like. Our prayer is today, Lord, that you would deal with all of us in such a way that we would be broken before You, that we can truly embrace the poverty of spirit that You have called us to. We long to walk and to live in Your kingdom. We just pray Your blessing on each one here this morning. May we walk faithfully with You as You lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.